And it was called The Greatest Gift. And there was accounts of different people who had seen loved ones dying, heart-rending experiences. A man, about 42 years old, was with brain death on a table, and the difficult decision had to be made to turn off all the life support machine because he wouldn't live any longer, totally brain dead. And the decision had to be made what would be done with his organs. Nothing had been said before that time. But the lady who was his partner, she said, well, I believe he would have wanted to have given his organs away. And so he was able to give two special organs, his kidneys, his liver, and other organs. And it was very difficult for the lady. See, she said, I didn't want to part with any of him, but I would be much happier if other people lived because of him, even through his death. And the documentary was called The Greatest Gift, because in one sense, that's, this lady was saying he could not give anything greater. He had died, but he was able to give organs to others. Well, Christmas is all about giving, isn't it? And as we consider the wise men, we think of the costly gifts that they gave. They gave gold, they gave frankincense, and they gave myrrh. They come to worship the Lord Jesus, the babe in Bethlehem, that young child, and they fell down before him and gave their costly gifts. And perhaps that's why we give presents today at Christmas time. It's a good thing to give. Christmas time is a lovely time. It's a time to be with family. It's a time also to consider those who are less fortunate than ourselves, maybe to give to the Salvation Army, to give to people in need, maybe to give to Syria or to give to Yemen. It's a time where Christians and people in general love to give. And people tend to be more kind at this time of year. Last night I went into Cardiff with my daughter, and we being Portuguese speakers, we wanted to go to a little Portuguese cafe. When we got there, it was just after 7:30, and it had closed. But the door was open, and I said, oh, could we not just have those lovely little custard cut tarts? They said, sorry, it's closed. Well, could I not just buy one to take away? Sorry, it's closed. But you know what? We'll give you two for free. So that made my daughter very happy. And that's Christmas for you, isn't it? People have a different spirit. But I wonder, do we really think, and do we really consider what it meant for God to give his only beloved Son? For the God who ever was and ever is, to part with the second person of the Trinity, to give his Son up to a cruel, hostile, rebellious, rejecting world. But he gave in love. This is the greatest gift. You see, Jesus came and he chose to come into this world to die for our sins. The Bible says that Jesus is an unspeakable gift. You can never say enough about him. You're lost in words as you try to describe him and what it meant for God to give his only begotten Son. Now, a carol service, for some, is just a sentimental time. It's a time where we sing traditional carols that we've learned from our childhood. Something that chimes within us. We remember those childhood days, maybe when we went to church. For some, it's just lovely to see candles and to have the Christmas atmosphere. You know, a carol service, principally and truly, is for the worship of Jesus Christ. You see, we are remembering that God stepped out of heaven, that God took upon himself human flesh, that God lived amongst us, Emmanuel, God with us. A staggering miracle took place. God, the infinite God, was contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. This is the wonder of all wonders. I'd like to draw your attention to the wise men. You see, these wise men, they lived in the East. People in the East were often known to be wise. There were certain philosophers, certain intellects who understood a lot about the world, who thought and pondered, and they were known to be magi, wise men. They were kingly. Some say they were even astronomers, and they studied the stars, and they had a form of earthly wisdom that others did not have. They were no ordinary men. They lived far from Israel. They'd lived far from the revelation of God that was given to Israel in old times. And yet these men, they saw a star in the east. And they concluded that that star was pointing to the birth of a king in Israel. You see, they came to Herod and they said, "We have seen his star." Not any old star, but his star. "And we have come to worship him." That's awesome, isn't it? You think, well, how? This was a different star. It was an unusual star. It was a natural phenomenon, yes. Maybe a conglomeration of other stars, but it was a star that God had put there. And they knew by the revelation of God that this was pointing to the birth of a king in the land of Israel. And they were prepared to travel miles. They were prepared to saddle their camels, we assume, to get their costly gifts ready, to go a long distance to this foreign land in search of a king that they had pledged that they would worship. They were drawn by the sight of this star. Now, you may not be drawn by a star to worship Christ, but I wonder, is there anything about Christmas that has captivated you? Maybe it is a line from a carol. Maybe you've just listened to it in Marks and Spencer's or heard it on TV, and there's something about the words of that carol. Maybe it talks about the desire of nations, and you think, well, who is this desire of nations? Maybe it's the words that so silently, this wondrous gift was given. And you want to know, what is this wondrous gift? Maybe you look throughout the world today and you see thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions worshipping Jesus Christ in churches all over the world. And you ask yourself the question, who is the babe in Bethlehem? Maybe it's just a thought that you've had. You were sitting on your sofa. You're on your settee in your front living room, and you were quiet and you were all alone. And you started to contemplate life. And you started to ask questions. What is life all about? We can't just be here by chance. What is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? Who is this Jesus Christ? Maybe God has used even a thought. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a bright Christian friend who seems to be different to you, who seems to have a real love for God and a real genuine love for others, and you can't put your finger upon it, but you know that this person is different to others, and that stirred in your heart a desire to know who Jesus Christ is. These wise men, they may never have met a Jewish person. They may never have heard about a Jewish people who were looking for a Jewish Messiah. But God put a star in the sky. And God somehow spoke to their hearts. And they knew that a king had been born. And they come to worship him. Now initially, we discovered that they come actually to the wrong place. They go to the place that they think a king would have been born. They go to the capital city of Israel. They go to Jerusalem. There's Herod with all his royalty and his riches and his wealth. And maybe they assume, well, there in a palace, a king will be born. Maybe they go to Jerusalem because it's the center of worship, of religious worship. It's the center of learning. It's the great capital, holy city. It's the place where there's a priesthood. It's a place where the sacrifices are made. It's a place where there's a holy temple, where people come and they've heard about it. And so they go to Jerusalem, the center of religious worship. It's like a pilgrimage they're on. And they think that that's where they'll find the Christ child. But you know, God bypasses religion, human religion. And God bypasses royalty. And God chooses a humble young couple who live in a backwater place called Nazareth from Galilee, a despised place. And he chooses a young virgin, Mary. And he chooses her to be the mother of our Lord, to bear the Christ child by virgin birth. And he chooses a simple city like Bethlehem, from where King David of old came. And there, the Christ child will be born into this world. Not the place that they may have expected, but that was God's plan and God's purpose. And so it is today. God isn't always found in the places that you may expect him. Some go to great cathedrals. They see the robes, smell the smells, maybe hear the chimes of bells, the sound of great cathedral music. But God, strangely, may not be in that place. If God is not worshipped by humble hearts coming truly through Jesus Christ, God is not there. It is but religion. Sometimes these things just cloud out the truth. And then God is found amongst a simple people, an ordinary people, a people who worship God in spirit and in truth, whose lives have been transformed, who love him from the heart. Now, we're not saying that one religion is better than another. It's not about religion. We're saying it's about the heart. And God is known and loved by whatever person, whatever denomination, who truly has bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. So it was the wrong place they came to. Jesus wasn't going to be born in Jerusalem, and yet, in a strange way, it was the right place. You see, God was superintending everything. They went to Herod and they asked him. They said, we've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. And Herod is troubled by this news. A rival king? And all Jerusalem is troubled and worried. And so he gets out the scribes and the chief priests. And he asks them to look into Holy Scripture. And these men are able to say, it is written in the book of Micah. We have it in our Bibles, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But out of you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means least amongst the tribes of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler to shepherd my people Israel. You, Bethlehem. And so they are able to say, the word of God says, and it's prophesied long ago, that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. How were they drawn to Jesus? By two means. Firstly, by natural revelation. Secondly, by special revelation. Firstly, by a star, a natural revelation. Secondly, by the word of the living God, by special revelation. And that's how God speaks today. You see, the heavens declare the glory of God. Natural revelation shows us that there is a God who is majestic in glory and great power. Natural revelation. But God has given us his word, a special revelation to point us to Jesus Christ. And they are the two means that God uses to bring people to Jesus. So it was the right place in terms of providence that they come to. What about you this evening? Maybe you acknowledge, because you've come to a carol service, that God is. You wouldn't come to a carol service without acknowledging, would you, that God is, that there is a living God, a God of this universe. In your heart, eternity's there, you know it. But now you're hearing the word of God. Is God not speaking to your heart this evening? Is he not witnessing with your heart that these things are true? That the wise men did came. This is no fairy story. This is no fable. This was God bringing men to the feet of a young child to worship him. Now Herod would do his best, didn't he? He pretended that he would worship Christ. He said cunningly to these wise men, he said, "Will you go diligently, search after the Christ, you find him, and when you've found him, come back to me and tell me news, because I want to worship him also." That's the heart of many people today, isn't it? Once chapels and churches were filled in the land of Great Britain. That's the reality. That's why we have so many large buildings in so many villages and valleys of Wales. Once they were full of people that worshipped God. Now many are just a few. And others are closing or have closed. That's the reality of today. People don't really want to worship God in the UK today. They'd rather have other things than God. Others rather satisfy their hearts with pleasures rather than with God. Herod, he didn't want Christ. He wanted to destroy him. He sought to destroy him. But God would overrule. After the wise men had seen this Christ child, by a dream he warned Joseph. And by a dream he warned those wise men that the wise men would return another way. And that Joseph would take his son down into Egypt. Who are you most like this evening? You one who is like a wise man or a wise woman who's come to worship Christ? Or you're like Herod, who hasn't really any concern to worship Christ? Really, you'd rather not have anything to do with him. Now, it's lovely, isn't it? They come. They follow the star. The Bible tells us that they're exceedingly glad. They rejoice with great joy when they saw that star. Why? They'd seen it in the east and it appeared again. And when they saw it, they followed it. And they followed it until it stood over that stable in Bethlehem. And they were led to the Christ. And that was what they wanted to see. That was their joy. That was their hope. A Savior had been born. And they come in. Jesus is maybe now 2 or 3 years old. We read repeatedly in chapter 2 of Matthew, he is a young child. And they fall before him and they worship him. You could take that young child, you could look at his little fingers. Imagine a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old. You could look into the twinkle in his eyes. You could stroke his hair. And yet amazingly, they saw in this child, this young babe, they saw the living God and they fall down before him and worship him. This is the mystery of all mysteries. You think of the conception in the womb of Mary and you think that somehow God is there. And you think of that human being that grew in the womb of Mary and was born after 9 months and yet God was there. This is a mystery. How can the infinite, eternal God put upon himself human flesh and remain God? And yet he was born of a virgin, born without sin. Why? Because we needed somebody to represent us. We're all in Adam. We're all sons of Adam. And because we're sons of Adam, we're sinners. And so we need somebody who's immaculate, pure, who's born of a virgin, not in that sin chain that goes back to Adam. We want one born of God. And there was that divine conception. And he was born immaculate without sin. And he lived a perfect life. And he laid down that life on the cross that we might be forgiven. And these kings acknowledge who he is. They give him gold. Gold is fit for a king. They give incense, frankincense. Why? Well, that was used in worship. They're saying, this one is God. And they present myrrh also, and myrrh was used in burials. It was used for the anointing of the body. You see, Their act was prophetic. This one has come to die. This one who is the Lord of glory is going to a cross. He's going to take the sin of men upon himself. And he's going to be crucified in the place of sinners. Why? That sinners might be reconciled to God. That's why the angel sang, "Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Men are now at war with one another. And at war without and war within. Fighting themselves, sinful, apart from God, at war with God. And yet they proclaim peace on earth." Jesus will reconcile men to God. He will bring peace between God and man. This is God's goodwill to man. This is his favor. And so they worship him. Yes, that program said, the greatest gift. And it was a wonderful gift to give one's organs for a transplant that others might live. But for God to give his only begotten Son and yield him up to a cruel cross to take our vile sin upon himself and to be punished in our place, there can be no greater gift than this. Will you worship Christ? Will Jesus be the center of your Christmas? And not just at this time of year, but throughout the year. In the words of the carol, you may respond, "What can I give him? Poor as I am, if I were a shepherd, I would give a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him. Give my heart." That's what he wants. Son, give me your heart. Daughter, give me your heart. Would you give your heart to Christ this Christmas? Amen.